Welcome to Real Christianity, a weekly show designed to help Christians know their Bible, defend their faith, and truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. The premise is simple. The culture is getting louder. The church is getting flashier, but few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to Real Christianity. Today, we are talking about...
Should Christians judge other Christians?
Well, this is, again, we are the podcast that tackles all the taboo topics. but actually, it's a really important conversation to have. I don't think we've ever heard a message on this topic in our institutional church years. Maybe we have, but it's a pretty rare conversation to have in the church. But I think it's important, especially when you look at it through the lens of Scripture. And we're going to dive in on that today. But before we get started, a couple things. Thank you guys so much for all the reviews. They are so encouraging. We do read every single one of them. We get reviews. I got one yesterday from Finland, another one from Australia, another one from South Africa. People are watching our podcast on YouTube together as couples in other countries. I mean, this is amazing. And the podcast is continuing to grow, well over 100,000 downloads a month at this point. And we are just humbled over here. So thank you guys so much. If you guys are willing, would you, if you haven't done so already, would you go to iTunes and just tap the stars on rating this podcast? It takes like 3 seconds, maybe 2 seconds. And it really does help the exposure of the show. We have made the show a top 100 religious and spiritual podcast, not just Christian. We're like a top 25 Christian show on most days, but a top 100 of all the religious and spiritual podcasts, which is like over 50,000 podcasts. And so this is just getting the truth out. People are getting encouraged. Marriages are being restored. Families are being restored. People are renewing their faith. It's just awesome. So thank you guys so much for your reviews, and if you would be willing to give one if you have not. The second thing is you can always listen to this show on YouTube. You can listen to it on Spotify, on Stitcher, on Google Play, iTunes, and also at relearnchurch.org. We are just about done designing the new podcast landing page. So if you're listening to this real time, it might not be up, but if you're listening to this, you know, months later after this episode came out, then you can go to relearnchurch.org, and these will be available there with all the show notes, and we will backtrack for all the past episodes to get them there as well. So let's dive in. I don't know how long these shows are. I always think they're long, and then they end up only being like 30-something minutes. So
I don't know. That sounds long to me.
It is 9 o'clock here, our time, as we're recording this, because our kids go to bed, and this is when we do it, and it is snow outside.
And it is cold.
It is cold, yeah. So we're going to start. Veronica's going to open us up, and we will have the conversation about judgment.
Yeah, judgment. So we hear it all the time, right? Don't judge me, or we're called to love one another and not judge one another. Or you even see people with the tattoos that said, only God can judge me. So
totally. I totally have seen these tattoos.
No regrets.
No regrets.
Okay. So where do Christians get this idea of not to judge one another? Well, there's a piece of scripture from the Sermon on the Mount that has been used out of context probably since it was written.
Yeah.
And that's in Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. So I'll go ahead and read that now. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
I thought you were going to lose it there.
I thought I was too. Man, it's a tongue twister.
Yeah, judge
it's just, not. It's just so like the biblical language, it's just so different than the way we speak today. And so it's just hard to, I feel like I'm saying it wrong almost.
Yeah, we read the New King James Version, which is a little bit more poetic, which we like when you're reading it privately and not out loud. But judge not that you be, that I can't even say it either. Judge not that you be not judged. This is just this is where they go. You know, this is where people go to the scripture. So is Jesus really saying no judgment ever? Is that really what he's saying? Because judge not that you be not judged. Now, how is a court supposed to, bring justice in the matter of a law? Breaking the law, is that wrong to bring judgment there? Because, it says judge not. How are we to correct or exhort or rebuke our brothers and sisters in Christ as the scriptures call us to do if we're not to judge our brothers and sisters? How are we to discipline our children or teach our students if we don't know the difference between right and wrong and have to make distinctions and decisions and judgments about those matters? Better yet, how are we supposed to fulfill the call for church discipline where we are to make judgments that Jesus himself says in Matthew 18? So is Jesus just, just a maniac saying one thing over here and then on the other side saying something that totally contradicts himself? No, that's not what's happening. Jesus is saying that we need to look at judgment in a specific lens. And I'm going to talk to you about that. There's two types of judgments that humans can make, and we're going to break those down here in a second. But this is why reading scripture in context is so important. Mm-hmm. I feel like I did an okay job at this, but once I went through at Western Seminary, I took a class called Biblical Hermeneutics, and it's really the science and art of interpreting scripture properly. And the way that you look at scripture is you don't just take a verse. You have to make sure that you look at the verse within the paragraph. You look at the paragraph within the chapter within the book within the covenant within the whole Bible. And so you constantly pull back to go, okay, let's look at the context, the historical, cultural. Is this prescriptive? Is it descriptive? Let's look at, and this is advanced stuff, but when you're teaching the Bible, you absolutely should do this stuff. And because I'm a Bible teacher, that's often what I do. But the context of this chapter, that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking, Matthew chapter 7, clarifies this point of judgment, this conversation of judgment, and so does the verbiage. And so the word judge in this place is actually translated from a Greek word that says, it's called krino, K-R-I-N-O. And it's indicating that the judging that's being forbidden in this place, in this specific passage, is not to decide, presume, or determine an evil status of another person. In other words, judging their salvation or lack of it. That's really what I would say is the core context. And I looked up lots of commentary on this just before I was writing this outline. And John Gill, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, John Calvin all came to same or similar conclusions on this. So it's not just my own personal interpretation on that. We have to remember, not even Christ, while he was on earth, cast eternal judgments on people. He actually says in the Gospels, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, he's going to judge the world when he's in heaven and at the due time, but while he was here, he wasn't even doing that. He came to save it. And the text also seems to imply, on top of that context, really this forbidding of a rash, intense, harsh, or thinking of evil where evil has not been proven of certain people. Just be very careful in the way that you judge. We are all sinners, and we've all fallen. We've all failed. And you don't want to like cast that, oh man, look at you, you failure, like in forgetting how filthy and dirty we are. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the same line of thought on this type of judgment that I've got from the text, as well as many theologians of times past. See, we have a habit of elevating ourselves above others and viewing ourselves better than others. And Jesus knows this, and this is what he's preaching against. And the Jews were criminal at this. I mean, the way that they viewed anybody outside of the Jewish culture or the Samaritans or the Pharisees, how they viewed even people in their own culture. I mean, this is something that is a big deal. Judgment was a big problem in terms of just a more, almost like a superiority judgment, like I'm better than you. And Jesus kind of lays the levels the playing field in this this passage here. So also when he says, you know, judge not lest you be judged, to the intensity that you do it, it'll be given back to you. He's not saying eternal judgment from him. He's actually, what I think he's saying is that don't judge people's inner status. I think about the scripture in the Old Testament, for the man looks upon the outside, but the Lord sees the heart. And so all we have to judge is the outside. So we better be very careful on the way that we make any judgments about anything on anybody. Because all you can see is the outside. We don't get to see the heart. We don't get to see their story, but the Lord gets to see the story. And if you judge people's hearts or you judge their eternal salvation with that severity, that harshness, people will reciprocate with that severity back to you. Mm-hmm. And if you're a judgmental person, man, you're going to be judged by other people harshly. It's going to be reciprocated back to you. And it could also mean that it's going to be reciprocated back from the Lord. Basically, Jesus and the entire New Testament teach us that there are things that we should not judge and there are things that we should judge. Mm-hmm. And we're going to break that down. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." We know that Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So, you know, it goes on with, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." In other words, we actually are instructed to form a judgment or form an opinion, a distinction, and bring identification to what is right and wrong or good and evil. So we are absolutely to judge there. Like, you need to judge that stuff's wicked right there. Mm-hmm. We need to make that judgment. Now, there's a difference between judging an activity that's wicked and judging the person that's necessarily doing it. The general rule of thumb that we're going to break down today is this. Christians are never, ever to judge anyone's eternal status. Just get that in your head. You don't get to do that. That's not your job to do. Christians are never, ever to judge anyone outside of the church who does not identify themselves as a Christian. Not your job. Mm-hmm. They are under the Lord's authority and the Lord's wrath. He's going to do the judging. You don't get to do the judgment on anything. And this is why if anybody walks into our life that's not a believer, I don't care what path they're walking in. I'll sit down and have dinner with them. I'll sit down and have a conversation with them. I'm not making a judgment at all. I'm here to share the gospel with them, have a conversation, love on them, tell them the truth about Jesus. But Christians are, however, so those are the two areas that you are not to judge. Mm-hmm. The area that we are to judge are those who are inside of the church and are named a brother or sister. They've labeled themselves as Christians, believers. Mm-hmm. As believers. The Bible has expectations for how God's sons and daughters are to behave, and he's actually given his sons and daughters the authority to make judgments and hold accountable their brothers and sisters to their father's expectations. And so we are absolutely called to do those things.
Yeah. So we're going to talk about the two different passages regarding how to properly exercise judgment upon a Christian brother or sister. And the first passage we're going to go through is from Jesus in Matthew 18, which Dale mentioned earlier. And mm-hmm. we're going to go through verse 15 through 20. And sadly, unfortunately, this is almost an extinct practice in the Western church today, but it serves a critical purpose in keeping the bride of Christ pure and holy and righteous.
Yeah, when you hear the term church discipline, mm-hmm. it's generally talking about this passage of scripture. Mm-hmm. And man, I have, until we were in a biblical community, I had never actually seen this done. I'm not saying that it hadn't been done at the churches that we attended.
Yeah, we just may not have seen it.
Mm-hmm. But there was plenty of opportunities that it should have been exercised.
Yes.
We just had not seen that occur.
Right. Okay. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear from the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Yeah. So this is a chunk of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you get a chance to go and read it yourself.
Again, Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20.
Yes, it's a good passage of scripture. I'm going to break this down for you guys right now because it's important to the conversation of how Christians should make judgments on other Christians.
Mm-hmm.
First, so it says right here in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And so this is about interpersonal church relationships.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't about the pastor and the congregation. That's how like church discipline is kind of, I felt like it's turned into some sort of like hierarchical process now.
Mm-hmm.
This is about you and anybody in your own life that calls themselves a believer that's in your church community. And so this is man to man, woman to woman.
If they've sinned against you or you've sinned against them.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So very applicable. Has anybody sinned against you? Because if they have, this is the process of what you do. Notice that it says, go to him alone. Don't go talk to somebody else about the sin that someone committed against you in a gossiping tone. Now, there may be a way to go and seek out some counsel on how to approach that, but be very careful mm-hmm. on how you do that. But this, again, this isn't for the clergy or for the pastor. This is for everybody. The third thing I want to point out is, it says if they don't repent, it says, but if he will not hear.
Like he doesn't listen.
He doesn't listen. He doesn't want to agree with what you're saying. Take with you one or two more. And then he references an Old Testament passage that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. What it's saying here is that if he's not going to hear you, go build a little miniature court and you're going to build a little bit of a jury here.
Yeah. Bring one or two with you.
Yeah. And you know what? It's pretty rare when you have the person that's offended plus one or two more people that, or maybe even a total of four people that are sincerely there to come up with the correct conclusion,
mm-hmm.
to go there humbly, to seek out the facts, to hear both sides of the story. It's pretty rare for three or four men or women filled with the Holy Spirit who know the Word of God, who are mature, to get the incident wrong. And I think there's some really beautiful safety and reconciliation capability when you have a few people. And I think this is a great process to go through if you need to do that. And if they don't listen then, well, man, now you got a prideful. You got three people going against you saying this is time to repent. You're walking in the sin. You're hurting people. And it could be, you know, a husband who's looking at pornography and his wife brings, after she's asked and asked and asked for him to stop, he won't stop. And she brings in maybe one of his good buddies or the pastor's church or whatever it might be.
Who's walking righteously
in this mm-hmm. area, two or three. And man, if this brother just still says, no, I'm going to continue to do it. I'm not sorry. This is something that I'm going to continue in unrepentantly.
Mm-hmm.
Man, then it says to bring him before the church. And you get to stand him before the church. Now, this is if they show up.
Mm-hmm.
What a serious amount of pride it would take to come up and stand before a congregation of people. On what it takes to do this. And this is actually a fascinating point. He says, but if he even refused to hear the church, And he says, tell it to the church. This is the first time that Jesus uses the term church in the Gospels. It's before he even talks to Peter about establishing the church, building his church on top of Peter, the rock. Mm. It's pretty fascinating. So he uses that word ecclesia there. And I just wanted to point that out for you because it's kind of fun theology nerd stuff.
Yeah. So basically every step that you take in the issue, it makes the issue more and more public. And likely more and more humiliating. Like you said, it would take an insane amount of pride to go in front of the church and have this sin be acknowledged. And if they won't repent still, Jesus actually tells us to break fellowship with them by treating them as if they were a tax collector.
Yeah, this is what a crazy thing that Jesus make it more and more public, less and less private. You see, like, it's first just you alone, and you can just kind of, you know,
settle it and let it go.
Mm-hmm. And no one needs to know about it. What a beautiful gift that is. And then, you know what? Hey, I give you a second chance. Only a few people get to know about this embarrassing situation. And you know what? You can drop your pride. You can be forgiven. But man, if you're not going to do it then.
Strike three and you're out.
Yeah. Jesus is like torquing the screws and going, you're going to go before the entire congregation of people in your community mm-hmm. and be embarrassed and potentially very humbled mm-hmm. And more public.
Yeah. But the goal is to win your brother back.
Yes.
It's not to, you don't want to have to do these steps.
No, but they are mm-hmm. so critical. Jesus doesn't give us instructions for this stuff for fun or for no purpose or for a suggestion. No, this is what you do mm-hmm. when this happens. It is a protection of the body. He says to treat him like a tax collector. He doesn't say to view them as if they're lost. Now, again, we don't get to make the judgment if they've like walked away from the Lord unless they've declared that themselves, like apostatized. But to treat them like a tax collector, and I want to just remind you, for those of you that don't understand what Jewish culture, how they would view a tax collector, because this message is pre-crucifixion. Jesus is talking to Jews about this message in the Sermon on the Mount. And tax collectors were hated and despised because they were fellow Jews who worked for Rome. And there was like this kind of betrayal sense.
Traitor,
mm-hmm. yes. And they, the way that these people would make their money, these tax collectors, is they would actually add money on top of their collections through threats, revealing embarrassing information. And this is where we get the word extortioner. They would extort people. And throughout the scriptures, you see that word all the time. Don't associate with any, you know, reviler, a drunkard, extortioners. This is part of that culture at that time. And it says to treat them like a tax collector or like a heathen. And the way that Jews treated heathens, like Gentiles, is, man, you are totally breaking fellowship with these people. You would actually walk on the other side of the street if you saw a tax collector. Like, that's how brutal this is. Now, you're doing this judgment out of love because you hope that the breaking of fellowship actually wins people back.
Yeah, and unfortunately, we've had to do this before.
Yeah, we have.
In our own community, all the way down to the last step. Mm-hmm. And it's not something any Christian should enjoy doing or take pleasure in. Like I said, it's painful. It's sad.
So painful.
It's heartbreaking. And it's very much tough love. For the purpose of them, you know, hopefully changing their ways, yeah. And they have the opportunity to either choose their sin and pride or fellowship with the church.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. We hope this podcast has been a blessing to your walk with God. For those that don't know, Real Christianity is an audio ministry under our nonprofit, relearnchurch.org. I'm telling you this because we're a listener-supported podcast. It takes a small team, a serious amount of equipment, and several hours per week to keep this show going. I share this because Veronica and I want to grow the reach of this show so that it might help even more Christians mature in their understanding of God's Word. So if you're a regular listener to this podcast, would you consider supporting us in this ministry effort? We're not asking for much, maybe $10, $20, or $25 per month. I promise you that your support will help us continue to get God's truth out, to strengthen the body of Christ, and to further the gospel. If you feel led to make a donation, simply go to relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you so much for your consideration.
And then the second passage on Christians judging other Christians is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Yeah, so I want to just take a moment real quick just to give you a fun metaphor to drive the point home here. I don't know if I want to call it fun, a good metaphor to drive the point home. I want you to consider if we took just all the fornicators, these are people that are not married, having sex in the church, going to the young adults program, you know, sleeping around, getting drunk on the weekends, adulterers, drunkards, revilers, idolaters, all the sexually immoral people who call themselves Christians, all the people who are liars, like unrepentantly lie. And we will take all those people that are in the church today, that are going to church every Sunday, unrepentantly walking in these things, this repetitive sin, habitual sin, and let's just say that we took all those people out of the church and we placed them on an island. And let's just say that it was 10 million people out of the whole church of Jesus Christ, a couple billion people. We take these 10 million people out, and in 5 years, after them being on an island for 5 years, what do you think the culture would be like on that island?
Absolutely disgusting. Filthy.
Filthy. Or,
yeah.
Sinful, right? Mm-hmm. That's probably what would happen, right?
Likely,
These people that are not reverent to the Lord.
Yeah, if they're non-repentant, then yes.
Yeah, potentially immature in the Lord, don't understand the idea of truth and righteousness and walking in a manner according to Scripture. Okay, so now, let's just imagine after those 5 years that we take the population of that island and we import it into 100,000 Christian churches. It'd be 1,000 people from that island added to each of the 100,000 churches. What do you expect would happen to those 100,000 churches? Will a culture of holiness increase, or will a culture of holiness decrease in those churches after adding those people back in?
Decrease.
It'll decrease. And you think that you go, wow, so you put 1,000 people in a church of 5,000, you think that it'll actually decrease in holiness? And I think so, and I'm going to tell you why. Because earlier in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this statement that you've probably heard, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Mm-hmm. He uses this in this exact same chapter, referring to this exact same discussion.
Yeah, and if you're a baker or if you made bread before, you probably can grasp this concept.
Yes. Leaven is defined as an element, influence, or agent that works subtly to lighten, enliven, or modify the whole. Mm-hmm. It modifies the whole. And how much influence can 10 million unrepented, filthy, sinful, habitually wicked, practicing wickedness, but calling themselves Christian, how much influence can 10 million of those people have on the church of 2 billion? Well, if it's leaven, a lot. Mm-hmm. It can have a huge impact on that. And I actually remember a pastor once giving me a fun visual example. We were talking about church discipline and making judgments and keeping the church pure, a pure, holy, white bride, and doing these things out of love, and what does it really mean to judge? And he used this conversation. He took me and he says, hey, I want you to stand on this chair. Mm. And he said, I want you to try to pull me up while I try to pull you down. Who do you think won every single time? Yeah, it's way easier to get someone to pull someone off something, mm-hmm, than it is to pull someone up, mm-hmm, something. And this, again, this idea is throughout the Scriptures. It says bad company corrupts good morals. Mm-hmm. We need to be very careful with allowing this stuff to stay and fester within the church. Mm-hmm. And that's why Jesus puts these things in place and Paul puts these things in place. They're for the benefit of keeping the bride holy. It's not because we're better than anybody. It's not because we're not graceful and merciful. We are. It's not because we enjoy it. It's because Scripture tells us to do it, and we need to do it with the right heart.
All right. So let's read this passage. And just to make a quick point, we're not reading in the abstract when we read this section of Scripture. Mm-hmm. This is something Christians, especially today, need to understand and obey. So please listen closely as I read this next passage in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife.
Yeah, you think about that and you go, oh my gosh, this is crazy. There's an incestual relationship going on in the church, and you think there's no way that would ever happen in my church. Well, people, we are going to talk about that. This is, again, as Veronica said, it's not the abstract. Mm-hmm. This kind of stuff happens all the time in the church. Mm-hmm. And he says sexually immoral. And so I want to point out a few things that Paul writes here that are just important to know. So it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. So one thing is that somebody called it out and declared it to the authority who is Paul. Mm. So just, we always feel guilty, like, man, I'm not going to say anything about that. No, it's sure, you want to, again, first thing, you go to a brother.
Yeah, you go to them directly.
You go to them directly, but these people aren't listening. Or if you don't know what to do, you go to your pastor, if there's some ignorance there. The reality is, though, it was reported. And it's not because of anything else but love. You can't let this kind of stuff stay in and tarnish the body of Christ. And so that's the first point. Second point is you have to catch this word. It's really critical. John Piper actually did a really fantastic sermon on this years ago. It says that a man has his father's wife. It's really important to capture that has. He didn't have, past tense. He has his father's wife. He's walking in it and not repented of it. It's not something that's been corrected. It's something that's still
currently going on.
Yeah, it's going on. And so we're talking about a brother in the context that Veronica's going to read here in a second that is currently sinning, obviously unrepentantly, because he has his father's wife. It's probably a stepmother or some other weird situation. But again, we think that this is crazy talk. Let me read you one of the statements to the amendment of the Marriage Equality Act currently in legislation here in the United States. It says, quote, "The right to marry or to personal consortium shall not be abridged or denied by the United States or any state on account of sex, gender, sexual orientation, race, ethnicity, ancestry, consanguinity," which means you can marry your brother or sister, "affinity, or number of participants." Okay, this is not abstract when we think about this stuff kind of invading the church. It's coming. And so this is a crazy thing to read about in Corinth,
yeah,
but it's not insane. A crazy thing to read about here in America.
Yeah, so later in this chapter, Paul tells the church how to handle this matter of an unrepentant brother. So let's go ahead and read that, verse 9 through 13. So I'll start.
And we're still in chapter 5.
Yes. In 1 Corinthians. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those alone who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away yourselves the evil person."
This is... when was the last time you heard a sermon on this passage of Scripture? Mm-hmm. And 1 Corinthians is such an applicable book. I just spent, a year?
Probably a year and a half. I don't know.
Yeah.
Close to it.
Teaching through 1 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. And it's such an applicable book for today. Mm-hmm. And this passage is so applicable. And this letter, it's not just written to the Corinthians. This letter, if you look up at the introduction of 1 Corinthians, it says in the very beginning, in the greeting, when you're opening it up, it says to those who are at Corinth, comma, called to be saints, comma, to all who are in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter which is the universal doctrine, but for local application. So there are some things that are happening here that are specific to Corinth, but the principles are universal. Paul expected this letter to be pushed around all types of churches, not the specific church that you're dealing with here. So I'm going to explain verses 9 through 10. So he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. He's saying, I'm not talking about the people who don't know Jesus, the people that are on the other side of salvation. I'm not talking about them. You go spend as much time with them as you want to in terms of your efforts of sharing the gospel. But I did tell you to clarify, Paul saying, but now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone who named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Okay, like he's saying, don't keep company. That's the first thing he says. And then he says, dude, don't even eat with them. Like, that's how extreme I'm talking right now. Sacred or civil. Don't eat with them in communion. Don't eat with them just for a lunch meeting. Don't spend any time with these people. And you go, dang, Paul, this is harsh. This is a total cutoff of fellowship and community. And Paul later admits, he says in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Even Paul, the apostle, capital A, doesn't judge people that are outside the body of Christ. Neither should you. Do not be judging people. But then he says, do you not judge those who are inside? Question mark. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Get away from them. I remember I sat with a brother maybe a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. He invited me to lunch and told me he was dating a girl, and he told me that he was sleeping with his girlfriend at the time and calling himself a believer and walking in sin, and they've been doing it for, you know, months and months and months, maybe even years. And I said, hey, brother, thank you for sharing that with me in terms of just your vulnerability. One, we got to talk about that. It's not right. Let's talk about the scriptures according to the Bible, why this isn't the life you should be living. And I think it calls for repentance. And he was humble and receptive. And I said, hey, brother, if you continue to actually go on this way and identify yourself really as a sexually immoral person named a brother, the scriptures tell me that I can't even meet with you again. I can't even eat with you. Because you would be refusing to walk in righteousness and calling yourself a Christian. And you know what? I was so proud of him. He went back home, had a conversation. Everything got made straight. They
got engaged.
They got engaged,
married.
Got married. Yeah. And praise the Lord what that did there, because I was willing to say those hard things. And we've done this with a few couples. Another couple from out of state that we did that same thing. They were in town for one of our events here. And
we've done that with several couples.
Several couples.
Yeah.
And praise the Lord, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And so
it's a great day when somebody can humbly acknowledge their sin and turn away from it.
Yeah.
Repent and walk in righteousness.
We just need to be willing. It says love covers a multitude of sins.
Well, and the fact that they now have a testimony and they are now able to go do the same thing with other people.
Yeah, it's not loving to let people continue in their sin. This is, lastly, my last point for Veronica to switch in here, is this is really the apostle's way of saying, let the world see that the church of God does not tolerate unrepentant immorality. Okay, Paul says later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is the living God, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And man, if that's true, like we are the pillar and the ground that upholds all of the truth in the world. And Paul's saying, let the world see that the church of God does not tolerate unrepentant immorality. Now, does it tolerate immorality? Yeah, with grace and love. Man, I sin. You know, we all sin. The difference is a brother says, man, I'm trying to turn away from this. I'm actually repenting of that sin. I want to get better. I want to actually continue to walk in righteousness. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to stay in this filth. I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a different person than the guy that gets drunk almost every single weekend and then shows up for church on Sunday and tarnishes the body of Christ.
Yeah. So as Christians, we are to judge other Christians. We are to do it in love. We are to do it with a heart of restoration.
Yes.
But we are to do it. It is part of your responsibility, our responsibility as Christians, to hold your brothers and sisters accountable to God's expectations for his children.
Yeah.
So Dale's going to go ahead and leave you with 5 points that might help drive this message home.
Yeah. Just a few things that will, I think, help clarify this topic. And it's so important it's not a fun part mm-hmm. of the church, but it's an important part. We have a small church. We have a small little gathering. And so it's pretty easy to walk these things out with each other because we only have, 10 or 12 families in our little house church. And this is, again, in my opinion, how it should be played out. It's very difficult to play this out in a giant mega church. Mm-hmm. You get sued. There's churches actually that try to pull this stuff off and they end up, attorneys come and get involved and they said that you can't come. And then you might actually revoke your 501c3 status because you're actually a public organization. And this is hard stuff to do in the big box model. And another reason why we want to really come back to biblical church and smaller gatherings. So I'm going to give you a couple points. Point number one that I think is being made through these passages of Scripture is if evil is allowed to live inside the body of Christ, the work of God cannot prosper. If it's just allowed to be here, if you just let the guy, and there's got to be grace, especially for new believers and all this kind of stuff, just be patient with those people. But if just evil is just allowed to be here, guys that continue to look at pornography week after week after week, committing adultery on their wives. If liars and idolaters and people that serve money and people that are getting drunk and getting high and coming to church over and over again without any correction, if evil is allowed to live inside the body of Christ, the work of God will be hindered. The church will be hindered. Purity and holiness and righteousness are the foundations of progress in the church. Jesus says, be holy, as I am holy. He doesn't give us commands that we cannot follow. Point number two, discipline must be exercised in the church, corporately and member to member. So meaning that discipline needs to happen from like a pastoral level, but it also needs to happen like member to member. Like we need to be willing to hold each other accountable, get in each other's lives, and love each other enough to say, brother or sister, you can't stay like this. This is sinful according to Scripture. I'm not going to continue to have fellowship with you if you're going to behave this way. Mm-hmm. I would have been saved from years of pornography. I would have been saved from years of being a liar if someone would have just said that to me. Mm-hmm. But nobody was willing to say that. It was just constant grace without truth. And it's not loving to let people stay in their sin that way. And without discipline or correction, the church will soon look like the world. Which,
I was going to say, it kind of already does. Mm-hmm.
If you can't tell the difference between a church community and the way the world behaves, because we're actually so busy trying to look like the world. The right music, the right design, the right buildings. We're trying to attract people based off the world standards instead of off of God's standards. man, we need to start working on the things that Jesus values, which is truth, love, humility, righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit. These are important things. Number three, there is spiritual safety within the divine brotherhood and sisterhood of the church. Veronica and I have been rescued through church correction several times by older folks, by peers, by people younger than us that have made comments and said, hey, the way you're behaving is not okay. Can we talk about that? And praise the Lord for that. We live in a church culture that avoids kind of real fellowship, like deeply known fellowship. Mm-hmm. But when you do have it, as Paul expects you to have, and you get removed from it, it's a big deal. And it's an awful state to be in, to have lost your community. And that's why that is the form of punishment. Break off community with those people. You can't have fellowship with me and fellowship with your sin. You can't do it. And Jesus says the same way. You can't love your sin and love me. And so it's the same concepts that we're seeing here. Number four, toleration of unrepentant sin is hatred. Toleration of unrepented sin in a brother or sister's life is hatred. And I'm actually going to give you a point here. Proverbs 13, 24. It's talking to parents, but it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. I would just switch that out. It says, whatever church spares discipline hates the member, but the church that loves him is diligent to discipline them. I mean, that's just, it's a loving thing to do. It's not fun, but it's the loving thing to do. Mm-hmm. And point number five, which I think is critical, is a brother or sister's need for church discipline should never cause us joy. It should never feel like a revenge. It should actually cause us to mourn. Mm-hmm. I've prayed heavily for brothers that have walked away and fell in love with their sin. And I've seen this over the years. We are never to delight in the exercising of church discipline. Man, if you are prideful in this, whew, the Lord will check your heart on that. But this is a duty that we are called to walk out with one another. And it's not our righteousness that compels us to act on discipline. It's actually our great sadness. Mm-hmm. We're not doing this because I'm righteous and you're not. No, it's that the God gave us expectations and we are all expected to live up to them. And so I just want to leave you guys with that, those points, and hopefully you hear the heart because this is a tricky message to deliver.
Yeah.
Veronica's going to read a quote. I have heard this quote in a variety of ways, and I've kind of put it together. I wish I knew who said it originally, but I'm going to just have Veronica read it. So I can't give you a name of the quote, but it's a good quote.
Love without truth is license to remain the same. Truth without love is surgery without anesthetic. Jesus is 100% truth and 100% love. He calls us to be like him in every way, including this one.
We get to be 100% truthful and 100% graceful. And I often lean on the truthful side. And it's hard for me to like boost up my grace. I feel like this season has humbled me a bit.
The Lord's taught us to be more gracious, that's for sure.
Yeah, for sure.
At least the last year.
And so we just want to encourage you guys, don't be afraid of church discipline. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid of correcting, rebuking, exhorting a brother or sister.
Always done in love.
Always done in love. And it's a good thing. It'll actually, people, it says in Proverbs that a wise man loves a rebuke, but a fool despises correction. Man, you'll have people that come up to you later in life and go, thank you for calling me out. Mm-hmm. I was stuck and nobody said anything. Thank you for calling me out. So yes, we are to judge one another in love. We are never to judge anybody outside of the church. I think that's the end.
Alrighty.
So last thing. Again, a reminder, if you guys would leave us a review, it would be very helpful. Again, you can watch this also on YouTube. And this will be available at relearnchurch.org with all the scripture references, some of the notes from the show today. One day we've been talking about getting these transcribed so you can actually have them in writing. But thank you guys for listening, and we will see you guys next week.
See you guys.
Take
care.
See
you guys. See you later.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I recently heard a disturbing statistic. Only 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Now, we can't wonder why the church is being influenced by the culture more than the culture is being influenced by the church. The vast majority of Christians don't know God's word because they've never read it. We cannot live out what we do not understand. So Veronica and I want to challenge you right now to read the Bible in 1 year. We've put together a basic 365-day reading plan that'll take you no longer than 20 minutes per day, and you can download it for free at relearnchurch.org/Bible. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/Bible. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is an audio ministry of relearnchurch.org. If you'd like more information on how to live out a biblical life, relearnchurch.org hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos to support your journey. Real Christianity is 100% listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to support our efforts, simply click the Donate tab at relearnchurch.org. You can also connect with both Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter for daily lessons and Bible teachings. Thank you for being with us today. We hope to see you next Wednesday for another episode of Real Christianity.